Well, good morning. Greetings from Worthington, in the name of Jesus. What a joy to be here. You know, there's never a time when I'm able to spend a worship service with another body of Christ and not be inspired. There's something extra special about seeing what God is doing in someone else's congregation. And so it is with joy that we're here this morning. You know, I was sitting back there, and I can never sit in here for a service in this building without many, many memories and a lot of thoughts and feelings that go through my heart. This place and this occasion represents many years of seeking God for most of us, I believe. And I just want to acknowledge that as a testimony and an encouragement for those of you who invest in the lives of the young people here each year. You might never know what all God does with that. There's many times when we endeavor to sow the seeds, we really can't see the outcome, and sometimes we're tempted to measure our success with our own ways of reasoning. And the more I have tried to help out in places like Bolivia and endeavor to try to reach people, the more I realize that we don't always see success as God sees success. And so, the things that have happened in my own heart over the years at Bible school are probably things that you may never know about. But by the grace of God, there are seeds that have continued to grow. This morning, I have quite a few thoughts, but they're not as organized as I would desire. And I'm going to try to give a little bit of an overview of what this opening could be like. And then I will leave the rest to God. And I'll just try to share as it comes. The context or my thoughts this morning and the thoughts of this whole trip here center around our upcoming trip to Bolivia, and that's where my heart was as I studied for this message. And I thought I would probably just share some of my personal journey of this year, some things that we have been through this year, my wife and I, and also along with that, a few thoughts that I had been collecting for Bolivia, and maybe by compiling those, you get a picture of where we're going and maybe some of what I might be sharing in Bolivia if the Lord leads that. And so I'm going to try to do that. Brother Aiden had asked if I would be willing to be getting some messages together for some of the young people there. And I don't have a lot of success stories for young people, but I do have a burden that each young person would learn to know God in a very real way, and so I might have a few thoughts geared that way as we go along here. But by way of introduction, we were traveling up north on a business trip, and on our way back down, I was inspired to stop in here. I called Andy actually, and he said it would be good if we could come, and we ended up staying at Brother Aiden's house, and it's been a real blessing. So that's why we're here. Obviously, it's on our mind and our heart to think of going to Bolivia here for a few weeks and trying to see if we can serve there in some way. But as a reflection of our own lives this year, it's been a year of challenge. But maybe before we get into that, I'll just give you my title. I have A Workman That Needeth Not to Be Ashamed. That's the title this morning. And hopefully that will somewhat encapsulate the scattered thoughts that I have. And that comes out of 2 Timothy 2:15. It should be a verse that everyone has memorized. If you have not, it is studied to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that verse indicates, has a connotation of a lot of things here, but I'd like to pull from the Spanish Bible a little bit, where it says that we need to, it starts out, rather than study to show thyself approved, it says, procure with diligence. In other words, make sure with all that diligence, see to it that you will be able to present yourself as to God as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, with diligence. I like that thought there. And so, as we try to reach out and to reach people, to make sure that we with diligence maintain our lives, as order our lives as a workman that needs not to be ashamed. There are many things that can affect that, but a reflection over our lives this year, just by way of a little bit of testimony and for you to be able to know where we're going. We've been married for 2 years. Here in September, we celebrated our second anniversary. We have 1 9-month-old daughter. It's a very bright spot in our lives. We are expecting another addition to our family. And so our lives are full and our hearts are too. In June of this year, we had intended to travel up to Wisconsin to a family gathering on my mother's side, a Schrock reunion. And my mother's family is largely still in the Amish circles and setting, a lot of older Amish. And it's big enough and spread out enough that it's very seldom that we all are able to get together anymore at the same time. And we haven't for quite a few years. And so this was going to be a gathering where we would get together, and the plans were to have a perfect attendance. Excuse me. There was a lot of high anticipation for this family gathering. And I had been having a fairly difficult time at the workplace and a lot of responsibility and things. And so some of my coworkers and felt it would be good if I would take a little bit of a vacation, and I was happy for that. I suggested it that we would maybe go a week earlier. I had to this gathering, and I have a first cousin who was not married. He's a year and a half older than I am, and we had not spent much time together throughout our lives, but we talked on the phone quite a bit, and we had developed a fairly close relationship and very much appreciated his testimony for the Lord. He lived in Wisconsin there in a New Order Amish setting, and he did custom hay baling, and I have never been able to help on a farm very much. It's something I've always wished I could do, and so I was set to go up there a week before the family gathering and to help him bale hay. And so we were kind of on the phone back and forth with this, and I was going to leave on Monday. And he called me on Saturday, and we just talked it over one last time and wanted to make sure that the weather's going to be all right. And he thought the weather might be a little bit of a problem. He wasn't sure. We might do some other odd jobs. But either way, we were going to spend a week together and make up for some lost time over the years that we had not been able to connect. This was on Saturday. We were going to leave on Monday morning. Sunday afternoon, I got a phone call from Mom. She said, we had just finished the fellowship meal. She said, you need to hurry outside, get all your brothers together, and get outside. Dad is coming with a message. And so we hurried outside, And I got my brothers together on the front porch, and my dad drove up to the church house. He had been at home, and he walked out of the vehicle, and he said, "Robert is killed in a buggy accident." And so we had a time there, not sure what to do. He was 27 years old, single young man. We were just getting ready to, everyone was going to go up there the following week. And so that week turned into a funeral for my mother's family on the Schrock side. And for my first cousin. I won't continue with that story too much. Obviously, there was a lot of grief there, a lot of wondering why. Yes, that was the one I was going to bail hay with. Yes, he was killed in a buggy accident on his way to church that Sunday morning. Someone ran into the back of his buggy, 55 miles an hour, never slowed down, and he was instantly killed. We were in August. After that funeral, we were in August. We were in Ecuador on a trip. We came home from that funeral, and it didn't really feel like a vacation or much of anything of that nature. We went to Ecuador, and while we were down there in August, we received the news that a young man from the church was in an accident. Not sure how his life was going to be, and a day or two later, it was confirmed that he passed away. That was Brother Luke Yoder. And so we have had some things this year that have stirred our hearts very deeply, made me think a lot of eternity. And I see I'm going to run out of time here, but these things do affect us. They form and shape our views of God. They form and shape our views of eternity and the urgency for all men to be saved and to be right with the Lord. I may comment a little bit more on my cousin Robert near the end here if I have time in relation to young people. So what kind of workmen, as we consider reaching people and serving in ways, whether it's in Bolivia or in a foreign country or whether it's here locally, there are many things that we can consider. There are many opinions and ideas on how to evangelize, on how to build churches, and how to reach people. And so I'm not here this morning to really teach on any of those, maybe to give you a glimpse into my life of some of the journey I've been on and trying to figure some of these things out and sort through the maze of how to do what. And I'd like to start with point number one here, as considering a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. As we go forth with the word of life, there must be a burning fire within. We must have something to offer. If we have nothing to offer, then our labor is not very fruitful. It takes a burning fire within. There's no good replacement for this. And this is something that I am trying very hard to learn here, is how to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit and to have a continual burning within so that we have to give when we have the opportunity. I think many times the reason I fail in giving, in sharing the word of life, is because it's not within my heart to give. We're affected by our past experiences. Those affect us, our culture, our upbringing. And so one thing that I have found myself faltering at times with is just the ability to strike up a good conversation with someone about their soul. And one thing that may hinder this is we don't want to be proud. We don't want to be out front. We want to have a humble approach of of considering people. And sometimes this can come across as kind of a hesitating, a faltering and unsure way. And I have learned some hard lessons that I'm still learning. But I'll share with you an account that happened. This was in Ecuador. I was passing out tracts one Sunday afternoon. And it's something we did once a month. And as I've so often done, I have this pack of tracts, and I'm going along the street, and I kind of hope I can get rid of them all. And, you know, I'm kind of unsure of myself. The people are selling their things, and they're not really looking for the gospel as such. And so I walk up to this young man. He's sitting there on a walk bridge, and I ask him if he would like to have a track. And what followed there was an experience that I'll never forget. He said, "Yeah, I'll take it. What do you want me to do with it?" And I said, "Well, read it." You know, and so here I was stumbling along a little bit, and he said, so after I read it, then what am I supposed to do?" And I was getting a little warm under the collar and not sure what I was supposed to say. And here was a hard lesson for me, because if I had been prepared in my heart to share with this young man, it would have been a lot better than carrying a pack of tracts. And there he began to teach me how to pass out tracts. This young man became very excited, and he said, "Whatever you want me to believe is what you need to be excited about. You need to have something to tell me. You need to have something to get me excited about, because if you just stand there and tell me to read this, I'm probably not going to change. And whatever you want me to change is what you need to be excited about. You need to be on fire for the Lord." And that, and he continued with his discipleship session there for me. And by the time I was done, I was rather speechless. I thanked him for the message, and I walked away like a whipped puppy. And so I will not forget that, but I think sometimes as we, in our efforts to reach out to people, it would be better if we would examine, if I would examine, what do I really want to accomplish? What do I really have to offer? Why am I paying for this ticket to go so far away? Is it just so that I can give him a piece of paper? What is in my heart that's worth taking? And I'd like to continue with that here in a little bit. Actually, I may just continue with that now. So what is actually our message as we go to reach people? If you notice, in South America, there's many things where the people are more open to the gospel, possibly, but in many ways it's not a lot different from here. There are lots of influences there that have already been there before us. Primarily Catholic is the influence there. There's a lot of evangelicals that have made it there before us. And so when we reach people there, there are a lot of influences that we already have to work with. And it is actually uncommon. It is not uncommon to find people who are professing Christianity who practice repentance on a daily level. And so here are some things that have made me think a lot. I have a friend, I'll call him Juan. Juan is a middle-aged man. He has been addicted to alcohol most of his life. He says he wants to be free from it, he longs for acceptance by me, and he wants to study the Bible. So I take him into my home, and we have a Bible study. I'm all excited that Juan wants me to teach him the Bible. And I take him through some of the scriptures, and he agrees with everything I say. He says he wants to get rid of his addictions. He's tired of it. He wants to have a new life. He would love to be part of the church, and he'd love to be baptized, and he wants to have all of that. And in about an hour of study, it seems like Juan is ready to give himself to the Lord. And I'm unsure of what to do with Juan. And something inside tells me that he needs a little bit more time. And so I tell him that this is very encouraging, but maybe we should study next week. And until then, I gave him a Bible, and I asked him if he would be willing to read through the book of John, or at least to start, and to start reading in John for himself. And so Juan goes home. He wasn't able to become a member of our church that evening like he would have liked. Several days later, I ask him if he's been reading his Bible, and he says, yes, howbeit I know that he has spoken the untruth to me before, and so I ask him what he read. And he says he read what I told him to read. I said, well, what did it say? And he doesn't know. Several weeks later, Juan is back into his addiction. He's an alcohol, and he's a very miserable person who has never opened his Bible for himself. And so we have a lot of things to discern as we encounter situations like this. But Juan prays every night that God would forgive him. He prays that he would forgive him when he drinks. He prays that he would forgive him when he lies. He prays that he would forgive him for everything he has ever done every day. And I'm seeking daily cleansing and daily sanctification. Juan is seeking daily cleansing. What is the difference? And these are things, very real things, that I have wrestled with. And I think we have a key in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm not reading as much scripture as I would like to. There are plenty of scriptures here. And again, I'm not trying to teach. So this is more just some personal experiences and testimony. But in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm not going to read it. We find a very clear explanation of the gospel. Paul just lays it out as it could be. This is what the gospel is. It is very plain, and he starts talking about the resurrection. And here is where I have been pondering this year if I've missed something. If we search into the power of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection leads us to one very fundamental aspect of the Christian walk, and that is freedom from sin. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if we don't believe in the resurrection and if it is not a reality in our life, then we are still dead in our sins. And that makes so much sense to me when I examine or when I just look at normal Christianity versus what we're trying to offer. What is the difference? Because this can be a challenge to explain to a Catholic. What is the difference between you and I? It's because each one of us are seeking daily cleansing, and the life looks entirely different. And so, this whole message of victory over sin very quickly sets you vastly apart. Freedom from sin, victory over sin. Just ask almost anyone in Central or South America, and they will hardly believe you that it is possible to live free from sin. That very quickly brings you to a subject that you can have much dialogue on, is how to live free from sin. All these are things that I have wrestled with and tried to learn, and I'm still learning as we seek to reach people. In snatches from 1 and 2 Timothy here, as we continue, I find that he mentions having a clear conscience. Here's another point. Maintaining a clear conscience when we endeavor to reach others can be a challenge. 1 Timothy 3:9, I'm going to read that. First Timothy 3:9 is only one place out of three places in the first four chapters that he talks about having a clear conscience. He says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. I think in all stages of life, at least up until now, for me, in all the stages I've been in, there are opportunities where Satan would like to dull our consciences. And my conscience doesn't struggle with the same things that it did 10 years ago. But there are other things that would seek to defile my conscience. And in 1 Timothy 4:2, where it says, for it says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. This is speaking about those who are in the latter times. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In Spanish, it says that they have their conscience cauterized. And if you know what that word means, in English, it is the way I understand if a surgeon is doing surgery and they make the cut, they somehow have this way of tying off the main blood vessels, and then they take a hot iron, and sear the ends of those blood vessels so they quit bleeding. And so if our conscience is defiled, that's exactly what happens. It becomes cauterized, and it becomes seared, and there's no more life there. There's no more blood flowing. And so, as young people, wherever you are in life, sin will cauterize your conscience. It just does that. And with enough of it, that becomes very difficult to undo and to get that life flowing again to where your conscience is sensitive. Need to hurry on here. A workman that needeth not to be afraid is the last point. As the third point that I have, as we seek to reach out and to reach people, there are many fears that I have, and probably among the greatest is the fear of failure. We hear lots of stories, and we know lots of scenarios where missions have failed, missionaries have failed, we've made mistakes, like trying to pass out tracts without having the gospel in my heart. Very embarrassing blunders that I have made. But in all of that, I've seen many times where God can work through those things. I try to check my own heart with those fears, fear of failure. I don't know how to deal with all of those. What about our motives? Fear of wrong motives? What's your reason for going? What's your reason for wanting to reach people? What's your reason for wanting to serve in another land? Those are all questions that I wrestle with and I struggle with at times. And yet, it seems like sometimes we have to lay some of those down and let God answer them. Because doing nothing is the surest way of failing. And so, sometimes God just requires us to put one foot in front of the other, and he can take it from there. If we fail, if there's mistakes, with a humble attitude, we can fairly easily work through those by the grace of God. Fear of the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I think that's something that I have struggled with, as in the scenario with the man where I... who gave me that rebuke there. I was very encouraged. A week ago, a middle-aged minister visited our church. He's from Honduras, and he is a full national Honduran. He does not speak any English. He has never grown up in a setting like you or I, except he has. He has grown up in a fellowship Mennonite setting. But as far as in the States here, with some of the background that we have, he does not have that. And he came, and we gathered together all our Spanish friends, and he had a message for us in Spanish. And that was so encouraging. And probably one of the things that blessed me the most is that his younger brother, who had also grown up, was born and raised in a Mennonite setting, had left Honduras and lives in Indianapolis. And that's why this minister came to the States, because he wanted to help his brother. He has a heart to reach his brother. And so his brother had brought his family to our church, and he was sitting right there listening to his older brother, who is now an elder in a church in Honduras, listening to him preach. And this brother just, he spoke about the tactics of the enemy, and he just laid it out in plain as day. And his younger brother was sitting right there, living a very ungodly life. The older brother was just simply not afraid of the gospel of Christ. He just preached it anyway to his younger brother who was sitting there. That was a blessing to me. I was just inspired by he had a very humble way. He was not boastful, he was not arrogant, but he was not ashamed of the gospel. I have too many thoughts here to close, but I would like to I'll do two more things here. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." We need to continue striving. We need to continue laying hold on eternal life in whatever God has called us with. I think it would be worth telling a little bit more about my cousin Robert, for the sake of the young people in here. My cousin Robert was in a very difficult church situation when he was 14 to 16 years old. The church was falling apart, there was much strife, and he was very discouraged. He was ready to leave it all. He loved his family. He was not a rebel at heart, but he couldn't take the church situation anymore. And so he was ready to just leave home, find something else. And he didn't have a good destination. And so my older brother, who lives in Pennsylvania, is part of a beachy church out there, volunteered to take him into his home. He took Robert in. Robert left his Amish parents. He got a driver's license. He got a vehicle. He got a job out there. And he lived in that beachy Amish setting for 2 years. He developed many close relationships out there, and he gave his heart to the Lord, and he wanted to be baptized. All this while, his parents were grateful that he did not choose the path that many of his friends did and just left everything into the world. And yet it was a heartache to them that their 18-year-old son was away from home. And he knew that. And so with his conscience, he was ready to be baptized, answering the answer of a clear conscience to God, right? And he did not feel good about being baptized away from home. He sold his car. He let his driver's license expire. And he went back to where his parents had now moved to a different community, to a newer Amish setting, and he went back home to be with his parents. And he was baptized in the church there and was committed to staying at home until he was of an age where he would have his parents' blessing. He went home, and he stayed there. He grew older with time. He loved his family. He had a deep, deep respect for his dad and for his family there. The church situation there was not a whole lot better than the one that he left. There was conflict, there was strife. It's very difficult. But he had younger brothers that he knew were watching him. And he committed himself to doing whatever he can in the stage he was in. He served in Ukraine several times, at least twice, which was something a little unusual. He continued there at home, respect to his parents. The night before, at his viewing, an older couple came by and said on Saturday night, Robert was disking our field. After he was done disking the field, he stopped in and he just visited with us for 45 minutes. This was an older couple from society. And at the viewing and the funeral, there were so many locals that came by. Stories started coming out of the testimony that he left in the local community that people didn't know about. Things his parents would never have known had he lived. What I'm wondering today is, how many of us, as young people, think we have a very difficult setting? We think we have it hard at home. Whatever it is, what are we willing to give for a clear conscience? How much are we willing to give up? We have a very godly setting. We live in a spiritual greenhouse. If you live in Bern, Indiana, I think it's fair to say that. How much are we willing to surrender for the sake of Christ? What kind of testimony will it leave? May the Lord bless you.